For our scripture reading this morning, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, as we read together that chapter. First Corinthians 12, hear now the word of God. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And if you would turn with me for our confessional reference to the back of the Psalter hymnal, to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, page 28, where we find question and answer 55 for our consideration this morning. Page 28, question and answer 55. As you recall that we are considering the Catechism's treatment of our profession of faith of the Apostles' Creed. We confess together the answer that we find here. The question asks, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Dear people of God, Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith have a privileged position. And that privileged position is that they are a holy Catholic or universal church. Those joined together by God Himself, united in true faith, a community chosen for eternal life. And Peter describes the church this way when he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Indeed, beloved, a most precious, privileged position. All true believers, past, present, and future, from the beginning to the end of the world, make up this holy Catholic or universal church, which will be forever. But now as we consider the communion of saints, and we need to understand that this is really a continuation of what we said when we said that we believe a holy Catholic Church. In fact, if you look in the back of the Psalter hymnal on page 3, you find that it is one article. I had a pastor when I was younger who tried to teach the congregation in their confession to say, "I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints," without splitting them up, because they belong together. The communion of saints is a continuation of the holy Catholic Church in that now we get a glimpse of the inside of the church. The communion of saints describes the intimate life of the church, of believers with their Lord and with each other. And notice now, as we speak of saints, we're talking about believers. Those who have faith by the grace of God and Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And this includes, again, all believers, past, present, and future. Saints are not only those who have died and already died and gone to heaven. It's true, of course, that the church triumphant, that portion of this holy Catholic church that has already entered glory, that church enjoys perfect communion in heaven where there is uninterrupted happiness with the Lord and with each other. In heaven, all sing in perfect harmony. No one is silent. No one is off key. But believers on earth are saints too. Saints are not sinless people, but they are those who are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. Saints are washed in the blood people. Saints are true believers. Saints, one and all, are members of the one body of Christ. Even as Paul says when he writes some of his letters, for example, to the saints in Ephesus, believers, even at that time. And as we consider the communion of saints, we must understand that this communion is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider this Word of God this morning, the divine tie that binds believers' hearts in Christian love. I believe that often when we think about what the communion of saints is, we think of it as what church people do. It must be talking about the fellowship and the communion and the mutual love that believers share. Certainly it must be talking about the life of the church, and those things indeed are included here. But if that's all that it is, congregation, then we're very much in trouble. Because you see, what the saints do is to be the fruit of what saints are. That communion life must flow from a life principle, and therefore we must first know what saints are before we consider what saints do. You may remember from a couple of weeks ago that we said that with regard to these last items of the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, that we don't place our trust in them. We don't say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church," or "in the forgiveness of sins." We say we believe in God the Father, in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. That's where we place our trust. We do not place our trust in these other things. These other things are Christ's blessings, the benefits earned for us by Christ, applied to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we confess that we believe that these things indeed are real. And that means we believe that the saints are a real communion. A real communion, who then enjoy real communion and fellowship and mutual love. And it's for that reason that the Catechism, reflecting the truth of Scripture, considers these two things, our two points for this morning, the bond of communion, and secondly, the practice of communion. First of all, then, what is a communion? Generally speaking, it is a fellowship of those with one and the same interests. Now, we know that there are many different kinds of fellowships or societies or groups today, and most often these are based on personal or selfish interests or agendas. And once the common goal that binds that group together is reached, once their task is fulfilled, the fellowship dissolves, it breaks up. But the communion of saints is altogether different. Again, the answer begins first that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Jesus Christ defines and identifies the communion of saints. He is the bond of communion. And beloved, this communion is not simply a fellowship of like-minded individuals with a common interest that binds them together, although again, these things are a part of it, but it's so much more. It is the unity of true faith in Jesus Christ that binds God's people together. God's people are one in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 12 of the portion we read, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." The Catechism speaks of saints as being members of this community. And now we began to talk about this community in the previous question and answer as we considered the Holy Catholic Church. Saints are members of this community of Christ and sharers in Him. Or as the older version of the Catechism says, partakers of Him. Who are members of Christ? Those who are born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and brought into a living, believing relationship of faith and obedience with the Lord. Believers trust and obey Jesus Christ, first of all, because of who He is. He is very God of very God. He is God incarnate, come in human flesh and blood for His people. He is the one who deserves all glory and praise because of who He is. He is the one who dwells in His people, His body, His church, through His Holy Spirit. And then by the power of His Holy Spirit, the saints enjoy a communion of nature, that is the spiritual nature as sons and daughters of God. And also they enjoy the communion of life, which is the life of the risen Lord. That life is spiritual, that life is heavenly, that life is everlasting. Saints also enjoy a communion of love, which is the love of God in Christ Jesus. The bond of communion in Christ also includes one faith, one knowledge of God, one righteousness of Christ, and one hope in the glory of God. That bond of communion causes the same language to be spoken and understood within that communion. Saints strive for the same purpose, which is the glory of God. As Paul says in Philippians 2, saints have the same mind, which is the mind of Christ. As well, the will of saints is bent toward the will of God, and the word which governs the saints is none other than the word of God. All of this unity in Christ is the bond of the communion of saints. It makes up and identifies saints as members of this communion. Notice once again of what the communion of saints is made up. Believers, one and all. Who are true believers? The elect of God. Those chosen from before the foundation of the world. Those who have received the grace of God unto new life and the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, believers are not made up of the whole human race, but are chosen and called out from the human race, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, from all walks of life. The communion of saints draws together people of every class and every social standing in the world, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, short or tall, old or young, employers or employees, leaders or citizens, red or yellow or black or white, strong in the faith or weak in the faith. All the many differences that may exist between us as believers are overcome by the communion of saints. And beloved, all have a place of fellowship with Jesus Christ as long as they have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Any differences are overcome by the unity of true faith, and each and every believer has his or her place in the body. Paul says in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The body is not complete without any one saint. Again, and even with all the differences between believers, that common bond of true faith in Jesus Christ means that each and every one partakes of all of Christ's treasures and gifts, as the Catechism says. And these, of course, are the benefits of His work. First of all share equally in Christ's treasures, that is, the fullness of salvation. All believers own the salvation of our God. Jesus says in John 6, verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And then Paul says in Romans 10, verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And notice, beloved, there are no exceptions here. Whoever. All. As well, all saints, one and all, share in the Holy Spirit's calling, regeneration, conversion, which includes repentance and faith, justification, which includes the forgiveness of our sins and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, adoption, sanctification, preservation, and one day glorification. All saints share in all of that. In the same way, all saints share in Christ's gifts. Only here now, there is a difference. There may be a difference. There is a diversity in that not all receive the same gifts, necessarily. And where two people do receive the same gifts, one may receive it in greater measure than the other, but each and every saint receives gifts from God. These spiritual gifts include wisdom and knowledge. There are gifts of teaching and exhorting, of comfort and consolation. Paul says in verse 28, "And in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." And in Romans 12, Paul speaks of the gifts of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and also showing mercy. Prayer is another gift. In fact, one of the most wonderful, greatest gifts one can possess. Suffering is also a gift. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Beloved, the bond of communion, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself unites saints with each other by first uniting them with Himself. He is the divine tie that binds the hearts of His people with Himself, but also with each other in Christian love. And then this Christian love is to be demonstrated. It is to be the fruit of the body that comes from union with the head. Only when there is that bond of communion with Christ can and will there be, in the second place, the practice of communion. I trust it goes without saying that, first of all, we as saints must practice communion with Christ. I mean, we are called to continually and consciously seek contact with Him through His Word in prayer and also at the Lord's table, as we very much look forward to doing tonight, the Lord willing. We need that nourishment daily that only He can give. But again, when we speak of the practice of communion here, we're talking about that which flows from union with Christ. And now we're talking about the communion of saints as the activity and the obedience of faith. We're talking about what saints do. And this is to be directed toward our fellow saints. Notice the Catechism answer again. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Those who are connected to Christ by faith are also intimately connected to each other in the unity of true faith. The communion of saints, beloved, is a gift from God, an exercise in communion. Now, not just the communion we speak of when we call the Lord's table communion, but communion in this broader sense is not only a privilege, but it's also a mandate. It's an obligation. Exercising communion with other believers is a duty to which we are bound. It's not optional. And to fail to give this duty serious, to consider it seriously, is to neglect a duty that God has given. Believers are called to set our lives and all of our God-given gifts in service for other members of Christ's church. And this duty is also a delight then in that we give gratefully to God by giving to others in Jesus' name. Unfortunately, we know that sometimes the communion of saints isn't what it should be in the church. Sometimes the communion isn't very visible, and even what is visible isn't very nice to look at. The sin of selfishness continues to be a part of us. But this communion calls for selflessness. Beloved, when the Catechism says that each member should consider it his duty, that is not our cue to look at this person or that person and say that he should be doing this or she should be doing that or they should be doing more of this in the church. But our eyes must turn inward to our own heart. And we must examine the part that we are actively or not actively playing in this communion within or outside of these walls. The communion of saints is not about what I can get out of it like more church members doing business in my store. It's about what I can give to this communion. It is based on love which is always ready to sacrifice for Jesus' sake. In 1 Corinthians 1 or 12, as we read together, Paul gives a beautiful picture of the communion of saints, both in its unity as the body of Christ, but also in the diversity of one gifts. And he makes the point there, I hope you caught it as we read it, that all members have a place. All members have a part. All members are indispensable to the body. Some parts may seem to have a more important function than others. Some may have roles that are more visible than others, but none can function properly. Not one part, not one believer can function properly without even one of the others. Boys and girls, think of your big toe. They say that if your big toe is cut off, you can't walk properly. It's very difficult to walk. Praise God, I don't know. But you don't see your big toe often. You don't even think about your big toe. Often it's covered by your shoe and your sock and your shoe. But without the big toe, your body does not function properly. Beloved, what is our duty? It is to pass on what we have received. We are called to share the gifts Christ has shared with us. Paul says in Romans 12, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And Paul says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Exercising the communion of saints includes both fellow members' physical and spiritual needs. God created man, body, and soul, and both must be nourished and cared for. Our Lord Himself fed with both the bread of life and with physical bread. And to do one and exclude the other is sin. James says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" And spiritually, beloved, we are to be used of God to build up others in the faith and to edify one another, to help each other in our Christian walk. Again, we can do this through prayer. Prayer is a wonderful gift that by God's grace may be used for the advantage and salvation of another. Even one who is totally bedridden is able to pray for others. And as well, beloved, we are called to pray with each other. Prayer, by the blessing of God, strengthens and builds and comforts. Congregation, when we visit together as families, as friends, is there evidence of God there? Is there evidence of God in the midst of our activities? You see, we must pray together and confess the goodness of God in our lives to each other. We are called to pass on the water of life, the gospel, to one another, that common bond. So many, even some of you, have been comforted in tough times when a fellow believer and friend has come to you with Scripture. As well, we are called to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. And beloved, that may need to be done through admonishing, challenging someone in their sin, and calling them to repent. Yes, that's our task as believers on behalf, for the benefit of each other. So often we want to stick our head in the sand, pretend we don't see it. But that's not for the benefit of our brother or sister. But there's the other side as well. The one who is admonished is to receive it in love. You see, we must never say that my spiritual life is none of your business, because it's absolutely not true. We are to have each other's spiritual interest in mind, first of all, before our own. But we also encourage each other by fellowshipping with each other. One who lives from faith and is conscious of the communion of saints will feel himself to be drawn irresistibly to the gatherings of God's people. He will diligently gather with God's people for public worship with all that it includes. And again, what a privilege has been ours this morning in the first service with the reaffirmations of faith and the profession of faith and adult baptism, and now too with the baptism of little Ethan Christopher. What a joy to witness the sign and seal of God's covenant through the blood of Jesus given to this infant child, and to hear the promises of God and of these parents, and receive this little one into this fellowship. And of course, now the rest of us have the responsibility to uphold these parents and their children in prayer, that by the grace of God, they, with their children, might be faithful to their promises, and that they might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with regard to worship, beloved, it's a sad sign when professing members leave their place empty in God's house for selfish reasons whenever God's people are gathered for worship. You see, that's stealing from God. And I know some of you here don't want to hear this morning, and believe me, it's hard for me to stand here and say it. It'd be a whole lot easier for me to duck behind this pulpit and say only things that tickle your ears, but I can't in good conscience. We must realize that there's a big difference between can't be there and won't be there. The more we grow in faith by grace, by the grace of God, the more we know our need and our responsibility to join with God's people under the preaching of the Word. You see, when your place is empty, that weakens God's people. It's disheartening to your brothers and sisters in Christ. But when your place is filled, that edifies and that encourages your brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, I know some of you don't want to hear this because it's not your practice of coming together again at night with God's people in this place for worship. I don't know why. I don't understand why. It's not my business to understand why. And it's true, the Bible doesn't say directly to come together twice on the Lord's Day, although we count it a great privilege to gather both in the morning in God's house and at night. But as I said earlier in the other service, the Bible also doesn't say that women ought to come to the Lord's table. But we believe by good and necessary inference from Scripture that women ought to come to the Lord's table in the same way. We as a church who practices worship twice on the Lord's Day believe by good and necessary inference from Scripture that God's people are to be here whenever the elders call to worship, particularly on Sunday. And I plead with you to reconsider. Because indeed, when you are here, that's a blessing also to God's people. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And parents give to their children a most precious gift as they demonstrate their faith and as they pass on, instill good habits of meeting, also of meeting with fellow believers whenever possible. You see, beloved, there's no greater inheritance to leave your children than the memory of your faith and the practice of it, that by God's grace may also be to their advantage and to their salvation. And of course, the same is true with other gatherings of God's people. The truth is, beloved, that for the true believer who lives a large part of his life as a stranger in the world, Monday through Saturday, his desire is to fellowship with his true family, the family of God. Is it your desire? You see, not one of us is an independent believer. That's not possible. As one commentator says, in the grand oratorio that is sung by the church to the glory of God in Christ, there are no soloists. Beloved, the body is incomplete without each member. The communion of saints is so intimate. Even as Paul says in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The communion of saints enjoyed and exercised in this life, even though imperfectly, even stained with sin, yet it is a foretaste of that perfect communion with our Lord who unites us. Beloved, the communion of saints is a gift from God, and it is a natural part of the believer's life. And it is indiscriminate. That is, not just with a select group of believers, but with one and all. And this is a delight for God's people because of the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Only when we understand by grace through faith the fellowship Jesus Christ has restored us to with our Heavenly Father, only then will we unselfishly desire that fellowship with the whole body of Christ. Communion with Christ and His body is the only true communion, the only one we should seek. We are not to have any worldly alliances. Communion with Christ is an everlasting communion. Apart from Him, those who do not believe on Him but instead live at enmity with Him will suffer the torment of hell. For them, there will be no communion with Christ but instead only abandonment away from Christ. But those who repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for them, there is forgiveness with God and eternal communion. Beloved, true believers cannot live without the communion of saints. Can you? Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before You once again, we thank You and praise You for the precious gift You have given to us. First of all, in Jesus Christ our Lord, salvation, full and free, but also the communion of saints. Indeed, Father, we enjoy a special communion, a special relationship with our brothers and sisters in this place. And we pray that You would strengthen that fellowship, strengthen that communion, cause us to grow together in faith, hope, and love. Help us to enjoy each other's company in that communion. And also, Father, we thank You for that communion we share with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in this community, in this country, in this world, even some whom we may never meet in this life. But then we would look forward to that perfect communion around Your throne of grace. And Father, may we not take it for granted. May we count it a blessed privilege to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, such a precious gift, so undeserved. Strengthen our faith, O Lord. Help us to pray for each other, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to receive admonishment from one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.